Well, we do thank you for inviting us to share in your anniversary in particularly, which is rightly a Thanksgiving anniversary and thanksgiving to God for God's work here in South Coogee and in our congregation of St Paul's in particular. Celebrating anniversaries is a very human activity. Some events change the course of our life, and they give reason and explanation of who we are, why we are, what we're doing. And so we celebrate our birthday, we celebrate wedding anniversaries, we celebrate the end of a war, we celebrate. It's also a very Christian thing to do because we believe in history. Christians believe history has a meaning. We believe some events change the course of life, not simply our life, but the course of world's history and even into eternity. So the Bible repeatedly calls upon us to retell the events of the past to our children, to recall and to remember what has happened and what God has done for us. Indeed, the gospel itself is a declaration of significant events that change the world and change us and change the future. At an anniversary, we take a moment to do three things, really. To look back as to what has happened, to explain the moment and enjoy the moment we're in, and then to look forward as to where we're going as a result of this event that happened in the past. Well, our passage that Leonie read for us just a few moments ago does that. So if you just keep that opened, so we don't flap around too much, but opened, we can look and see here at just such a gospel moment where our Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples, pointing to what had preceded beforehand, explaining the moment he was in, and then looking forward to what was going to happen as a result of it. But of course, the moment that he is explaining, and it was an extraordinary moment. It was a kind of moment that needed explanation. For they were gathered together, a band of defeated and disappointed disciples, mourning and grieving the loss of their leader, trying to process, well, what has the last 3 years of our life been about? I mean, we left our fishing nets, we left our tax table, we followed this man, and then he got crucified. And what have we done? Some women had brought an idle tale about a disturbance at the grave with angels talking about a resurrection, and Simon Peter had run to see what they were talking about, and he reported back that the Lord had appeared to him and about a resurrection, and the tomb was empty indeed. And then a couple of other disciples turned up. They were on the road home. They'd given up, I presume, because they were just going back to the village of Emmaus, which is about 10 kilometres away. But they came running back saying the Lord had appeared to them on the road. And then suddenly, there he was, standing amongst them. And notice the reactions there in verses 37, 38. They were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit or a ghost. And you'll see, they were troubled and there were doubts in their hearts. That's so normal, isn't it? I mean, if I'm sitting with a bunch of you and then suddenly a dead person stands up amongst us, you're troubled would be a word, yes? Startled, amazed, astonished. What on earth is this? I mean, this is a description of something that's just so normal. Then Jesus allays their fears and their misunderstandings. In verse 39 there it says, "See my hands and my feet, that it's I myself. Touch me, see, feel. For the spirit doesn't have flesh and bones that you see. I have." And he showed them his hands and his feet. And I love the next reaction, the next response that's recorded in verse 41. "And while they were still disbelieved for joy and were marvelling." That is just so real, isn't it? That has the ring of authenticity about it. We use a funny little phrase, don't we? It's too good to be true. And they're full of joy. I mean, he's alive. But what? He's alive? I saw him crucified. I mean, we saw him buried. But he's alive. You're filled with joy and confusion. And here is when Jesus explains it all. Explains it by pointing to what has been said in the past, explains it in terms of what is happening at the moment, and then explains to them what it means for the future. So let's take them in turn. Firstly, pointing to what had preceded. Jesus starts with what he had consistently told them, that everything written in the Old Testament about him must be fulfilled. I mean, we call it the Old Testament. He called it the law of Moses, prophets, and the Psalms. That's because he was a Jew and he was speaking to Jews about what they would call the prophets, Moses, and Psalms, which we would call the Old Testament, because what's like World War I? Before World War II, World War I was called the Great War. But once World War II turned up, well, there was another Great War, so we then had to rename the first one. Well, when you haven't got a New Testament, you don't call the Old Testament the Old Testament, because you haven't got a New Testament. It's because we've got a New Testament that we call it the Old Testament. They called it Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. But he said there are two important things about the past there. Firstly, that these things that were happening to them were in the Old Testament about him. In fact, the whole Old Testament was about him. For it's written for our learning. That is, the Old Testament is not a Jewish book. The Old Testament is a Christian book. It's inspired by God. It's written by the Jews. But it's written about the coming of the Christ. And so it's really about Christianity. It's about Christ. It's a Christian book written for Christians. And secondly, notice he says that this Old Testament, that everything written about him must be fulfilled. The little Greek word is emphatic, like the little English word must. It's not that these things may happen. It's not that there is some kind of possibility that they could happen, or even a probability that they will happen. It's that these things had to happen. These things must happen. There was no alternative to them than happening. But it's more than happening. It's these things must be fulfilled. The promises must be fulfilled. The predictions must be fulfilled. The prophecies must be fulfilled. But what were these things said about the Christ that must be fulfilled? And here we move to our second part. He looked back and told them about the Old Testament and explained the moment in terms of the things that must be fulfilled. For he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. It's funny how you can hear and read things for years and still not understand them, can't you? Still not see their relevance or their significance, still not see their importance even to your own life. I had a wonderful Sunday school education. I learned all kinds of memory verses. I sang all kinds of choruses. In fact, looking at the age of some of you, we could have a little Scripture Union chorus singing session afterwards and we'd all know the words off by heart. But it wasn't until I became a Christian that I had the faintest clue what it meant. It was like when we went to school, we were taught the times tables. I learnt them off by heart. I could rattle them off. I had no idea what it meant. I didn't know what maths was. I didn't understand connection. I just knew how to say the times tables. Well, I knew these Bible verses, but I didn't have an idea what they meant. It's just that's what you learn. I remember learning I had to learn a Bible verse 1 week, and being a lazy student, I found John 11 because it has the shortest verse. Jesus wept. I was able to achieve my homework for the week. I'd learned a Bible verse. Jesus wept. So the next week was a little bit more difficult, as I'd already taken the shortest one. It was just words. But then suddenly the words actually meant something. Then I knew Jesus loved me, this I knew, for the Bible. I understood what it was about. Well, it was like this with the disciples. They knew their Old Testaments, but they didn't have the faintest clue what the Old Testament was about. Not until Jesus opened their mind. And the opened their minds to understand the scriptures. The resurrected Christ taught them. But until then, their minds were shut tight. They couldn't understand the scriptures. You see, we know dead men don't rise. I drove past the cemetery again this morning. I'm not expecting to see anyone pop out of there. Dead people don't rise. So when Jesus prophesied about rising from the dead, they didn't take it literally. They didn't think it was real that he was going to come back on the third day. They would have thought about, yes, going to eternal life. Or it's just some kind of metaphor. But here he is, standing in front of me, risen from the dead, showing his hands and his sides, sitting down for a serving of fish and chips. There's no reference to chips in the text, but we know that it was there. You couldn't have had fish without them, could you? And he's explaining what the Old Testament really means, explaining two truths that the Old Testament promised about the Christ, about him. Firstly, the Christ had to suffer. This was a weird bit for the Jews to understand. Any Jewish reader would screen that information out because it really doesn't make sense. That the ruler of the world, who would set up God's kingdom over all the nations of the world, was coming into the world to suffer. It doesn't follow. It's illogical. That the ruler of the world, who would set up an eternal kingdom, the kingdom that would last forever, was going to be assassinated. Doesn't make sense. That this ruler of the world would come in order to suffer rejection by his own people, to suffer rejection by the nations, to be mocked and taunted and killed, and then publicly humiliated by being crucified by the Romans. How could this be the Messiah? It doesn't make sense. But Jesus could show them in the Old Testament that it was always God's plan, that the Christ should suffer, that the suffering servant would turn out to be the Christ, the Messiah. The second thing he told them about the Old Testament and showed them was that the Christ would rise from the dead on the third day, the day of salvation, the day of resurrection. The idea of resurrection is not strange to the Old Testament. The Sadducees had it wrong. They didn't believe in the resurrection. But it was true. The idea of the resurrection was integral to the Old Testament expectation of the future. When the valley of the dry bones would take on flesh and would once more stand up, and the spirit of life would enter into them, as Ezekiel prophesied. The image of Ezekiel's prophecy was the promise of the coming of God's kingdom, the promise of the coming of God's king, the Son of David, the Son of God, who would reign eternally in God's kingdom over God's people, for death could not defeat him. Jesus was teaching his disciples the message of the Old Testament, the message of what must be fulfilled about the Christ. So, looking back to what had been told about him beforehand in the whole Old Testament, Jesus was explaining the moment they were in. He was giving rise to an understanding of what is happening now. The Christ suffered, now risen from the dead. Here was their moment of disbelief for joy and amazement. If they'd known their Old Testaments, they would not have doubted or been troubled in spirit. They wouldn't have been startled or frightened. They would have expected it and gone to the tomb waiting for it to happen, looking for it to happen. But it was not too late for them to learn. Even now, as Jesus explained it to them, even now their eyes could be opened to see what it was that was happening in front of them, the death and resurrection of the Christ. We humans, we are very funny creatures, aren't we? Yeah, you can't really take us too seriously. Not if you know yourself. See, we think a picture is worth a thousand words. But whatever art gallery you go into in the world, beside and underneath every picture, there's a little plaque explaining what you're looking at. Because without the words, you don't know what you're looking at. And we think seeing is believing. But when we see the truth right in front of our eyes, we don't know or understand what we're looking at until someone comes along and explains it to us. Ever look down a microscope at a slide of something? Doesn't make the slightest sense till the science teacher comes along and tells you what you're looking at and why it looks the way it does. Here he is, risen from the dead. The man they'd spent 3 years with, travelling with him. They'd heard him speak to the great crowds of individuals. They heard him teach in parables and then explain the parables to them. They'd seen his miraculous powers, his compassionate love. They'd seen his prayerful dependence upon his Father. They'd received his commission to go and heal and to drive out evil spirits and preach the gospel of the kingdom. They'd come to the conclusion, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. They recognized who he was, but they still didn't understand what he'd come for. They still didn't know what it was about. They still couldn't grasp the point of it. They hadn't understood what was happening, but they were astonished when it happened. Disbelieving, joyful, they were really glad it happened. They just didn't know what it was that had happened. For their eyes needed to be opened to the events that were right in front of them. But when their eyes were opened by the teaching of the Old Testament, they could see the truth of the moment. The plan of God was now being fulfilled right in front of them. And so now they're able to see into the future. For the present situation carried implications for the future. Great expectations that greater than they'd ever had before. Expectations that were also prophesied in the Old Testament. Here we sit, friends, contemplating 75 years, remembering great things that have happened and looking back into them and checking out the date on the stone to find out when this started. We could look back. But when you understand what it is we're looking at, then you know which way we should be going in the future. It's right to look back that we may understand the present so that we might know the future. And so we come to our third point, looking forward to what has to happen next. For as surely as the Christ had to suffer and to rise again, as surely as the Christ did rise from the dead, so surely did repentance and forgiveness of sins have to be proclaimed in Jesus' name to all nations. See it there in verse 46, and thus he said to them, thus it is written, the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. It was God's plan all along. The plan announced to Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, it was God's plan all along that the Christ should suffer for the sins of the world. That the Christ should overcome the penalty for sin in his resurrection from the dead. That the Christ should bring release from sin by bringing not only repentance but also forgiveness. Full, free, final forgiveness. And this forgiveness will come only in the name of Christ who paid for the sin by his death. Only in the name of Christ who conquered sin by his resurrection. There's no other name given amongst heaven by which we must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And in his name is forgiveness by his death and resurrection. It's not about some local sin that needed forgiveness. It's not about some local nation, the Israelites, getting forgiveness. No, no. Jesus wasn't dealing with the sin of Israel in worshipping the Baals or in forgetting the temple. They were just symptoms of what Jesus was dealing with. This was God's plan to deal with the sin of Adam. This was God's plan to pay the punishment of death for the sin of humanity. This was God's plan for your sin and for mine. for all. And so the message of repentance and forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ was for all nations, was to be declared to all nations. And these disciples were the very ones under the power of the Holy Spirit to live the rest of their lives with this message on their lips to bring salvation to the ends of the world. So, pointing to what had preceded him in the Old Testament, preparing us, explaining the moment to them, his death and resurrection, Jesus looked forward to the next step in God's great plan. That is the proclamation of repentance for the forgiveness of sins to all nations in the name of Jesus. And that's who we are. For as we come to our anniversary and Thanksgiving today, we look back to the very event, this very event, as the basis upon what has happened here in South Coogee. For it was this message that founded St. Paul's. St. Paul's were gathered together as a people who believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, who were bringing that message to this suburb, to this part of the nation. And so we start our gathering this morning by confessing our sins and hearing once more of the forgiveness that is ours in Christ Jesus. And all through the years, week in, week out, the message of the risen Christ has been proclaimed in this place. And the message of forgiveness of sins has been proclaimed here. And that is where we've come from, and that is what we are doing in recalling and remembering it, and that is what we recalibrate ourselves in line of week by week and to this day. And the future? That's simple, isn't it? It's the proclamation of that message to the ends of the world. So it's the proclamation of that message here in South Coogee, here in the eastern suburbs, here in Sydney, here in Australia, here amongst the peoples of the world who have come to live with us. It's the proclamation of the message of the gospel to the other nations in our missionary support. By our giving and our praying and our going, we are to proclaim the same message, not a different message. It's always the same message: repentance and forgiveness of sins in the name of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That's our message. It's our message in South America, in Africa, in Europe. It's our message wherever we are, wherever we go. It's the message for here. It's the message for there. It's the message for you. It's the message for me. It's the same message. The message that founded this church, that we celebrated again this day in this church, is the message for the future of this church. It's the same. And may God bless you richly as you declare it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can know forgiveness, full, free, final forgiveness of all our failings, of all our sinfulness, of all our rebellion. We thank and praise you, Heavenly Father, for this, that our Lord should die for us, to turn aside your righteous anger and rise having conquered sin and Satan. We praise you, Father, and thank you. We thank you for those who brought this gospel message to us. We thank you this day for those who brought this gospel message to this suburb as it was developing 75 years ago and down through those last 75 years. To children and young people and to those living in the suburb around us and to the parents and grandparents, we thank you, Father, for the faithful proclamation of this message in this place. And we thank you that we can hear it again this day. We thank you that again once more we can hear of our sins being forgiven as we turn away from our sinfulness and find in your Son full forgiveness. We thank you that we can hear this again this day. And we pray, Father, for our future, the future of this congregation and this ministry, that we may be faithful to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and faithful in declaring it and announcing it, that by your Spirit many more men and women, boys and girls, may hear of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, his victory over sin, and that they may too, by your Spirit, come into your kingdom. For there is no other name by which they can but your Son. So help us in our plans, in our actions, to take the name of Jesus to everyone in this suburb, that they too may join with us in calling you Father, for they too know the forgiveness that your Son has won for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.